All right, thank you for being here tonight. Keep your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter number 61. We'll be looking at that in a minute. A couple of brief reminders. Singles, we do have our activity tonight. We'll be going over to, we'll stop at In-N-Out and eat, and then we'll go to the Christmas lights. So we'll probably get on the bus, but try about 15 minutes after the service ends. We're going to have a great time. I do encourage you, if you weren't able to be a part of our Christmas gift for Jesus for our school, that over the next week or two, you still may. We have the envelopes, and also it's on our Simple Give app and on our website. We a couple weeks ago we started a series, and we're finishing tonight. It was only a couple weeks on why do we have preaching? What's the purpose of it? What are the things we're looking at? And we're going to look at another one of those. Of course, we've already seen that God commands us to preach the word in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2. He tells us preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We looked at that verse a little more closely last week. And there's also a command not just for the word to be preached, but for it to be heard. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, despise not prophesyings. And then, of course, it helps us to know his word. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. We've already looked at a couple of areas. First of all, why do we have preaching on sin? And we didn't hit it from the angle most people would have thought. We looked at it from what it does in our lives. It takes the peace of God away from us, and it severs our relationship with God. And those are two very vital, vital things. Last week, we talked about the scriptures. Why do we preach using the scriptures, and why do we preach on the scriptures? And we looked at 2 Timothy on that. Tonight we're going to look at another angle of it. We're going to talk about why we have preaching on sanctification. We must understand that God is just. In other words, when it comes to how he does things, how he views things, and how he responds to things, he responds in a just way. If you think of it in terms of, you know, legalities, you know that in our justice system, if you want to call it that, sometimes some of the things and some of the decisions aren't just. But God is always just. And because of that, he expects his children to live a certain way. Now, he's very gracious. He promises blessings if we live his way. And the neat thing about that is a lot of those blessings come in the commands. In other words, when we obey the scripture and do the things that we're supposed to do, they just naturally lead to blessing in your life. But he also reminds us of the consequences if we don't. God has always been like that. There are a multitude of places that we can see that, but I want us to look at an obscure book of the Bible for a minute by way of introduction. Turn to, you're going to say, this is a book in the Bible? Amos. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, blah, 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 Amos, okay? If you go to Daniel and you hang a right, okay? Hosea, Joel, Amos, and then there's Obadiah and Jonah. So it's right after Daniel. And let's look at chapter 3. And I want you to see this encapsulated in these couple verses we'll look at, how God promises blessing, expects us to follow his way, but yet if we don't, problems come. But yet, if we follow his way, that can all be fixed. Amos chapter 3, and if you're still struggling, there's one of two things you can do. Use the concordance, or just leave your Bible open anywhere it is and act like that's the right place, okay? No one will know the difference. Amos chapter 3, verse 1, it says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt, saying, ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now, we know that God had a special relationship with the children of Israel. And he's telling them, he goes, look, I'm going to punish you for your iniquities. Now, he gives some example of the consequences and why. He's like, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they weren't listening to him, so they were not walking together with him. And that's what we looked at a couple weeks ago when we talked about how sin separates and severs our relationship with God. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? In other words, when I'm telling you things, I'm not just yelling. There's a reason why. Will a young lion cry out of the den if he have taken nothing? He's not just making the noise for no reason. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is set for him? There's cause and effect in all of these different things that he's stating. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Snare is like a trap, you know. He's not going to take it up if he didn't catch anything yet. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Of course, back then, the trumpets were signs that there was an emergency or there was something they needed to do. He goes, they're not just blowing the trumpet for no reason. If there is, something's going on. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? That would be more of their punishments. These are all rhetorical. Then in verse 7, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. He says, look, what I'm going to do and what you really need to do, I'm going to let you know. The prophets got the word from God and what they were supposed to do or the judgments that were coming if they didn't change their way. He says, I'm going to let them know that. They're going to let you know. The lion hath roared, and who will fear? The Lord hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? In other words, what he was revealing to the prophets there and what was coming to the people, how could they not but tell the people what was coming, right? We saw that in Ezekiel chapter 33 where he says, he was a watchman on the wall and you're supposed to warn the people so that if they continue in their way, if they hear you and they continue in their way, then it's on them. But if you don't tell them, then you haven't done your job. So God is trying to get their attention. And he does it through his word. He's using it to show their sin and to call them to do right. Now look at Amos chapter 5 verse 14. A few chapters later. And he's telling them what they need to do. Amos chapter 5 verse 14 and verse number 15. He says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of the hosts, shall be with you as he has spoken. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. In other words, the prophets didn't just come and say, here's what's coming, or here's what's going on, or here's what you're doing wrong. They had a solution. They had a way for them to get back to where they should be. That's a good thing, by the way. God gave them options. He goes, you're supposed to have a right relationship with that which is good. He tells them in verse 5 that they're supposed to seek it. In verse 14, in verse 15, he tells them they're supposed to love it. By the way, right, and we know how it is in our society, anything that's right is downplayed and it's criticized, you know. You're a youngster and you're trying to live for God, a teenager trying to do the right thing, or even a single, and you know, oh, what are you, choir boy, and all that stuff. It's always downgraded. But it's sad if Christians buy into that. We ought not to buy into that. And then he talks about the evil. He says we're supposed to avoid it. Seek good and not evil. Don't seek after good. Stay away from it. And we're supposed to hate the evil. And so God's trying to teach them that there, and he was using the prophets and the preaching to get them to understand the right and follow the right and to not seek the evil and hate the evil. Now, we're going to come to Isaiah chapter 61. It's very well known. We've been in Isaiah for a few weeks, chapter 57 and 58 the first week. We referenced chapter 59 the second week, and we're in 61 today. We understand that Isaiah is a book of God's judgment, but it is also a book of God's grace. Verse 1 is very well known. If you want to, you can parse, you know, the book of Isaiah in half, and the first half, has good parts, but it's more of the judgments that's coming, and here's what's going on, and God's trying to speak to you. Once you get to chapter 40, it kind of changes gears, and there's a lot more consolation. There's a lot more encouragement, and he speaks of the coming Messiah and things of that nature. By the way, verse 51 is very well known. Billy Sunday, the evangelist in the early 1900s, whenever he would preach at the top of his outline in his Bible, he would have that verse, so when he walked by and saw it, it just reminded him what he was supposed to be doing. These verses are verses of hope, but they're only verses of hope for one specific reason. They're verses of change. You understand, the hope that they needed in the way that, in the direction that they were going, that hope was only going to come if they changed. They changed their direction. If they were to avoid God's judgment, they were to change from doing that which was from doing wrong and start doing right. If they would change from the consequences, if they would change those things, then they would change the consequences of their life from being bad to being good. That's why we need sanctification. We referenced it in the first message, you know, because sin is bad. It's bad for you. It is not good. We like to do our own thing. We like to go our own way, but the consequences are coming. And so we have to be very careful. It's bad because it's disobedience. Whenever we don't do what God tells us to do, we're sinning. It's bad because it's destructive. People will do things in a split-second decision and pay for it for a long, long, long time. And it's bad because it's divisive. Divide your relationship with God. It starts to tear at the fabric of the relationships and the important things in life. The Bible is a book about personal righteousness and sanctification. It starts early on. It's not hidden. It starts with salvation. Man was created and placed in a perfect environment, and yet still he sinned, and it ruined the perfection. And then it seeped into the family. We preached probably a couple months ago about Cain and Abel. And it's passed down, and it's passed down, and there was a coming punishment. Yes, there was a punishment on this earth, but there was also an eternal punishment that was coming because of sin. But thankfully, God paid for that sin through the death of Jesus Christ, and he gave us positional righteousness when we touch in him. But it goes beyond that when it talks about personal righteousness and sanctification. It continues with us. Once we're saved, now God wants to work in our life personally. And if you've been here on Thursday nights, we've talked much about sanctification. There's a grace of God that saved us, but that same grace works in our life after salvation to mold us and to make us, if we'll allow God, to mold us and make us what he wants us to be. And that happens as we change. So in salvation, we're positionally righteous before God, but with sanctification, we're living righteous before God. So tonight, in the few minutes we have left, I want us to focus on some things and see just how salvation changes us as we live on this earth. It's a simple statement, but it's true. Salvation changed everything. Changes everything. From the moment you trusted Christ, it changed your eternal destiny, but God wants to change your life as well. It didn't end there. And a lot of times we struggle with that. The word sanctification, it's a big word, and don't let that freak you out. Just basically, when in my everyday life, I am becoming more like Jesus Christ in the way I live and less like this unsaved world. So let us focus on positives. There's two positives. There's a couple thoughts underneath each one, and we're going to see these tonight. First of all, one of the reasons we preach on sanctification is because there's a personal change. There are positives that take place as a result of your salvation. Now, we understand foundationally that salvation made us a new creature. 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 to 24, he says, if so be that you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth in Christ, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now these verses, if they're taken in tandem, teach us something. When we were saved, we became a new creature. Ephesians also called it his workmanship, a new product. But because we are new, we are supposed to do some new things. And that's what Ephesians talks about. We put off the old man. We take him off. Those are the things that the unsaved life that we like to do, that the flesh likes to do. We put those off and we put on the new man. That's the righteous things that God wants us to do. So we are a new creature, but we have to put some effort in. We're only gonna live as new as we choose to live. We are new and we need to choose to live that way. So God wants us to change. But let's look at these areas. They may not be the areas that you think of when you think of personal change. There are several. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. That's what we're going to finish up here tonight, so let's stay there. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek." You know, one of the things that becomes new that's personally changes in us, we now get the good news. That's what that means. It says to preach good tidings. Tidings means news. And we understand that ultimately the gospel is good news. By the way, let me say, as a Christian, if we know the new good news, we're supposed to share that as well. That's everywhere in the Bible. And when we get excited about the good that we're hearing, and we understood enough of salvation to trust Christ, but as we go on and we understand more of it, it gets better and better and better. How can we keep that to ourselves? How could we not want to share that with somebody else? The fact of the matter is, if you're here tonight and you've been saved and you've trusted Christ, it's because somebody cared enough to share that good news. And you know why they shared that good news? Because somebody cared enough to share the good news with them. And it goes back and it goes back and it goes back. This world is full of bad news. Why don't we share the good news? But there's more than that. Once we're saved, there is so much good in the Bible. Society, especially in the times in which we live, we're choosing to focus on the negatives. And I'm not saying we stick our head in the sand. We can't do that. But I don't want to focus on the negatives. There's a lot of good going on. You know, there's an old song I used to listen to. I'm going to give you the line. If you know it, that's probably because you got saved later in life. It was an old song. My wife and I went out to eat, and it was actually on somewhere. He said, "I can't complain, but sometimes I still do." Isn't that us? Right? Well, we have nothing to complain about, and yet we still find something to complain about. We'll go to a restaurant and have more food on our plate than 99% of the world will eat in a week, and we're going to complain because the air conditioning is too high. And before you give me that look, I've done that. I'm like, "Brother, it's like 100 degrees. Can we turn the air on in here?" Okay? The things we complain about are silly in the whole scheme of things. Because we focus not to choose on the good news in life. So I would encourage you, because of the good news, we change from maybe a negative bent to a positive bent. Let's focus on the good and not the bad. I mentioned this years ago, I think, but this is not a true story, but a guy went to he was going to be a monk, so he went to a monastery. And he brought him into the monastery, and they said, "We have one rule here. You can only say two words every 5 years. That's it. Just two." So the guy goes, "Okay." So he's in the monastery, and after 5 years, the head monk calls him in and says, "Okay, you get two words." And he says, "Bad food." He goes, "All right, see you later." Sends him out. Five more years goes on. He comes back. He goes, "Okay, you've made another 5 years. You get two words." And the guy goes, "Hard bed." Goes, "Okay, go your way." 5 more years pass. He brings the guy back in. He goes, "Okay, you get two more words." And the guy goes, "I quit." The monk looks at him and says, "That doesn't surprise me. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Okay. So we focus on the bad. Let's focus on the good. Because you were saved, your mentality should change. But it's more than that. Continue on in verse 1. He says, "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." You know what another personal change is? He mends our hearts. There's not just a mental change, there's an emotional change. You know, life is difficult, and I get that, and people can be mean, and hearts are broken. We talked about that this morning when sometimes we take that baggage on in our life, and sometimes it's bitterness because somebody did something, and we can't control what they did, and maybe we don't handle it right, and it becomes baggage in our life, and our hearts are broke. All of us can look back and see the situations of life and in circumstances where maybe we've been let down and our heart breaks. But you know, all of that changes at salvation. I can now have a new frame of reference. I can look at life and say, yes, although I've had to suffer this and my heart's been broke, can God use this in any way? Amen. Didn't we see that this morning in the life of Joseph? When his brothers came in and they were scared to death that Joseph was going to use his position to pay him back. And he says, hey, God meant this for good. You meant it for evil. You tried to hurt me. And Joseph was hurt, but he said, but I see the whole scheme of things. God used this to bring about good. We get a new frame of reference. We'll get a new mindset about things. We look at people that let us down instead of plotting our vengeance. God works in our heart and we can be a testimony to them. We can let that bitterness go. We can let how we feel go. Now, I'm not saying we let people take advantage of us. Don't. But that heart that we have that's been hurt, God can mend that. He says in verse 1 again, to proclaim liberty to the captives. He liberates those that are captive. A captive is one who has been taken captive, or they have been led into captivity. Sin is like that, is it not? It leads us into captivity. We are now trapped by it, and God can give us the freedom to get away from that. So often we get tricked by what's going on around us. We may have wrong associations with some individuals that maybe they're not saved or unbeknownst to them. And because of their influence, we're led into things which would cause us to be captive in our lives. Salvation changes all of that. The world is like that. It shows us things that we think will bring freedom and that they do not. When we're not looking at things from a scriptural mindset, we see the things we think will bring us what we're looking for in life, and really they don't. In fact, they bring the opposite. Our flesh is like that. It leads us to believe that the things we desire are the things that we need. And we only find out when it's too late that it would have just been best to avoid it all together. And then Satan's like that. He makes everything look like we have the freedom to choose. Isn't that what he told Eve? Like, hey, you choose the fruit. Do your own thing. You don't have to be told by anybody what to do. And it made captive. You know, freedom only comes, and this is a hard thing to comprehend, freedom only comes within the obedience to God's word. And it almost seems contradictory to say that, right? Psalms chapter 119, verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Liberty isn't found doing everything you want in violation to what God says. Liberty is found within the fence of obedience to God's word. That keeps us from the things that will make us captive. That keeps us from the things that would drag us down in life, and it makes life freeing. But he goes on, verse 1 again. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. See, sin doesn't just make us captive, it's binding. See, prison is a punishment for the wrong we have done, a violation of the law. Captivity is a different thing. We've been caught up. But when we're in prison, we're put in prison because we violated some things. So when we're disobedient, we get caught up and we are now bound because of what we have been doing. And that is the consequences of sin. They always bind us. But when we're saved, we're not only forgiven of our sins, we are made a new person, and we have now received the power to break free from the chains of our sin. Isn't that the RU mantra, right? Breaking the chains of addiction. And by the way, they are chains. Now, that doesn't mean people should stay in their addiction. They can get help, and they can get the power to break free, but that's exactly what sin does, change you. And the thing that you thought you would just dabble in, and now, and some people get it caught up in, I hope you're not caught up in things like that. And it's like, I don't want to do it. I want to break free. I know that it's destructive. I know that it's hurting my life, but it just seems like I can't get victory over it because you've been bound. And let me say this, if you're saved, you don't have to be bound. You say, well, I know that sin's forgiven, but it's ruining my life. Hey, you can be set free. You have the power and the grace of God to help you have victory over sin. You can do that. And as God changes us, we move farther away from sin, and we move farther away from the consequences and addiction and the binding of sin. You know, it's like the kid, right, goes in and says, you know, mom and dad, I'm tired of you telling me what to do. I want to be my own man, so I'm going to join the military. Good move, okay. They're clueless. And so we say, I want to do my own thing, and now we're bound by Satan. By the way, young people, he'll try to get you to think of the Bible that way. It's limiting me. It's holding me back. It is. It's limiting you from sin, and it's keeping you away from the consequences of sin. And then in verse 2, he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of God to comfort all that mourn. Another change is we're comforted when we're mourning. There's a comfort from knowing that there's more to this world than what we see. There's a comfort in knowing that there's a purpose in everything that's going on, and your life has meaning, and you might be confused about it, and you might be struggling with what's going on in your life and the things that you're going through, but it has meaning. And if you'll just go to his word and you will trust him, you'll get a comfort that nobody else can give you. That's because we're saved. But it's more than just a personal change. I like the second one. There's a personal exchange, right? You know the gift exchange? You give one thing for another, right? How many of you have been to the Christmas parties and you do the exchange? I've got some really good gifts. I got an onion dicer on Friday. Changed my life. It took me 20 minutes of messing around to get someone to take it. Finally, someone said, I want the onion dicer. I'm like, no, like, go. What did I have at the staff party? A table. I got a table. And I'm like, I didn't want the table, so I'm like begging people to take it. Come on. I was like, I think I offered, like, if you take this, I'll give you $20, okay? I'm going to take somebody else's gift. But we exchange. You bring a gift and you get rid of that and you get something different. Well, let me just tell you something. Before you, because you're saved, there's an exchange that happens. And let me just tell you about this exchange. You're exchanging something that's not good for something that is good. Right? Let's look at them together. Verse 3, we're exchanging value for insignificance. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn into Zion. And he says, and to give them beauty for ashes. Now, I don't know about you, ashes are fairly insignificant. They're the charred remains of something that's been ruined or wasn't worth anything in the first place, that have no value. Well, God's exchange, he says, I'll give you something beautiful for that. Something that is significant. Something that is important. Aren't we all looking for significance in life? Don't we all want to be attached to something that goes beyond just our life? People look for it in places and it's not going to be there. You can look for significance in all the possessions you have in your life and you can get everything you ever want, but there isn't a significance in that. You say, I beg to differ. Read Ecclesiastes, the first few chapters. Tell me that Solomon wasn't struggling with that. Some of us look for it in a person. You know, and by the way, it's wonderful. You find that person, you get married, and they make your life better in every single way, but your significance can't be tied up to another person. You can find it in a position. Well, if I just had this job, and I'm a big shot, I'm making this money, and people are following me, I'm sorry, that's not going to make you significant. Power, you know, I'm the one that fires, and I'm the, you're not going to find it there. Your significance is not found in anything. The only way it's found in who you are in Jesus Christ. My significance is tied to him because he's significant. He also offers another exchange, joy for sorrow, the oil of joy for mourning. See, it's one thing to be comforted when you're mourned, as we spoke about, but isn't it much better not just to be more comforted when you're mourned, but to go from mourning to joy? Do you understand the difference? I'm still sad, but I'm comforted. Now I'm beyond comfort, and now I have a joy. And joy only comes because of your relationship with God. And if you have that, you can have it despite anything that is going on in this world. Paul let us know that. He told us we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. He wrote a whole book about joy when he was going through some very difficult times, because his joy wasn't bound up in those times. He didn't just get comforted when he was in jail. He didn't just get comforted when he was going through the persecution. He had joy in that. By the way, God wants you to be joyful. I've said it before. If you lack joy in your life, that could be God's signal to you that there's something you need to fix. Maybe your relationship with him isn't strong enough. He wants us to have joy. A Christian has no reason to not have joy. He gives us praise for darkness. Look at verse 3. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The word heaviness means something dark, something colorless, right? You ever heard somebody like, you know, how's it going? They're going through something tough. And I've heard people say, I'm in a really dark place right now. How many of you ever heard that phrase, right? I'm in a dark place. That's what life is like sometimes. And it seems like there's just nothing there. By the way, the world thrives and runs to darkness. But we're children of the light. Life sometimes is colorless, it's dark, and it seems meaningless, and everything we're going through. But he says, I'll give you the garment of praise for that. You can get over that darkness. Not just to where there's light, but now you have things to be joyful about. When people are going through that, and I'm in a dark place, everything seems to be negative in their life, and they're down. He goes, no, I'll give you the garment of praise. You'll see life from a whole new perspective. You'll see God in a whole new way, and you can get to praise. He gives us stability for volatility. Look at verse 3 again. That they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Trees are very stable, right? Deep-rooted. Ain't going anywhere. What happens in life with apart from God, everything's volatile. Nothing is stable. Everything seems to be moving. Everything's in flux. But we get a purpose in life, and we get a stability that we can only have in Jesus Christ. But he talks about the kind of planting it is, that there might be called the trees of righteousness. See, we want the stability of God, but we don't want the righteousness of God. And stability only comes from righteousness. The less righteous you are in life, the more instability you're going to face. But when you're living a righteous life, there's kind of just something good that comes with that. Because you know that the things that come your way are not there because of you. Right? Job went through some horrific things, but none of it was because of his sin. And his buddies who came to visit him, the first 7 days they were good. They kept their mouth shut. But after they opened their mouth, they caught it. You're in this position because you're sinning, you're doing this, you're doing that. And Job fought back to that, and he got a little proud, I get it, but who wouldn't? Self-righteous. But Job never doubted God. You know why? Because he knew he was living right. He knew he was doing the right thing. And he knew he wasn't there because he did something wrong. There's a stability that comes with being righteous. He gives us purpose for wandering. He said, the planning of the Lord that he might be glorified. We're planted, so we're no longer wandering, but there's a purpose for it. That God would be glorified. What are you living for? Now, it's kind of general sometimes, right? Like, we're supposed to live for the glory of God. That's general. But that's okay. Because if that's our goal in life, all the parameters inside of it, God will help us figure that out. But everything we do will be done so that we can give God the honor and the glory in our life. We're not just living trying to figure things out. The average young person has no clue what they want to do in life. They find out what their friend says looks good or what they saw on, you know, TikTok or whatever it is. And it's like, why don't we just follow the Lord? Because we know if we follow him and our goal is to please him, he's going to lay it out for us. He's going to bring us where he wants us to be. And then he gives us position for obscurity. Look at verse 6. He says, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. That's a position related to who we are in the Lord. See, our life is, when our life is no longer about us, it's about him, we're not in obscurity. And I'm not saying that from a pride standpoint, people are going to know who you are. God knows who you are. And you're tied into everything that's good about him because you're working for him. You're tied into him. Then lastly, he gives us service instead of selfishness. Men shall call you the ministers of the Lord. What a great thing that is. That God would not just save us and change us. He would actually want us to work alongside and work for him. I think that's God's grace. Why in the world would he want to use us to do anything for him? Why doesn't God just send the gospel to people, you know, by way of angels or by way of this or by... He wants to use us. We get the blessing of talking to people. God wants to use us to serve one another. God wants to use us to make a difference in our community. What's the point? The point is we preach on sanctification because of what it does for us. It changes our life. And it also takes some of the things out of our life and gives us something better. So here's the point. Are we experiencing that? It's sad the average Christian does it. The average Christian in this world is no different. You wouldn't know they're a Christian unless you saw their t-shirt. You know, if they wore a t-shirt. Or if you see their bumper sticker as they're cutting you off. Okay. Say, why don't I have a bumper sticker on my car? Because I don't want people to know I go here. Actually, my license plate says PBCLB, so I think they do know I go here. But are you different? Are you missing out on these things? That it's like we face the same problems, we have the same consequences, we go through the same drama, all this stuff that the world's going through. And I'm not saying that to be condemning of them. They don't know the Lord, but we do know the Lord. We don't have to go through all that. Are we willing to let him change us? And that's why you ought to come and read your Bible and learn it and hear it preach. Why? Because God works on us and he changes us and gives us that which we wouldn't have otherwise. Let's stand together tonight. Amen. We may. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute. God really loves us. Not just enough to save us, but enough to work and be a part of our life. The question is, are we allowing him? Are we experiencing some of these things? Do we understand that the things we've go through and the things we've had to experience, all these negative things, we no longer need to. He's there. He's there. Are we holding on to some of these worthless things in life that he says, I want to give you a better, I want you to have something better. I want to give you that security. I want to give you the purpose. I want to give you all of it and I'll take away that which isn't right. Are we allowing him to work on us today? I hope that you would. Because to be a Christian and not live as a Christian is missing out on God's blessing. The saddest thing, as we looked at Amos and he talked to his people, and as you look through the Old Testament, the saddest thing wasn't that, you know, they were getting the punishments because of what they were doing. The saddest thing is they were missing out on everything God wanted to do for them. God said, I want to do this for you. I want to be real in your life. I want to help you. I want all these things. And he couldn't because they wouldn't let him. They were missing out. Is God working in your life tonight? He wants to. He wants to. All you got to do is give him a chance. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you at all, why don't you come? Maybe God's working in your life and you're like, I want more. God, I want you to always, I don't ever want to get to the point where I'm not letting you do these things in my life. You know why we need to constantly change? Because we're never going to arrive.